Hello everyone, this is Dan Sheridan, and this is number 7 of our series entitled Sheridan on Romans. Our web address is crossandthrone.com, and we are in Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to get right back into where we left off, where Paul had this longing, which is a real desire to see the saints at Rome. He wasn't interested in traveling, though he might have enjoyed the sights, nothing wrong with that, but his real reason for being there and going places was for the saints, and he wanted to see them. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, this is the same man who at one time took it upon himself personally at his own expense to travel long distances to imprison anyone who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And this same man who at one time had a rage against believers in Christ has now a longing for them. He had one time a rage and a longing to kill them, and now he longs to establish them. He went from being an Adolf Hitler to a nursing mother. Think about this. His hatred for the believers was as intense as Hitler's hatred for the Jewish people, and the same man, after he met the risen and ascended Christ on the road to Damascus, longed for those same people he had an anger for. Imagine if Hitler turned into a Schindler. And that might even be a good example. Imagine if Hitler turned into the Apostle Paul. This is the conversion of this man. He had a hatred against any who called upon his name. And this is the what grace does to a man. And says he longed to see them, that he may impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end they may be established. Now, what is a spiritual gift that Paul wanted to impart to them? Notice in verse 9, he serves with the Spirit. And here we have a spiritual gift. And interesting, in Romans 16:25, this is another reference establishing people. Romans 16:25, he says, Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The spiritual gift that Paul is referring to, as far as I can tell, is his gift of teaching, his gift of God gave Paul, as you saw in verse 5, he received grace and apostleship. And so Paul had teaching to commit to these folks, and this teaching was for their establishment. They were already believers in Christ, but believers in Christ need to be established. So what was Paul going to bring to them? Further truth, further teaching. Maybe expand upon what he had taught them, what he's going to teach them in the book of Romans, because Paul is going to write this, he's writing this letter to them, and he's probably going to be revealing to them, and I think this is what's happening, is Paul is going to be teaching them things in Romans maybe they didn't know about yet. Remember, Paul didn't go to Rome. It was Paul's converts, that it seems, that led these Roman believers to Christ. And so Paul is now writing them a letter and teaching them the great teachings of, we'll call it, Christianity. And so Paul's desire was to go there and to establish them. He wanted to go there and tell them, look, you believed in Christ and Him crucified, but let me tell you more. There's more to it. And this is a burden of mine today, is that those of you who believe in Christ and His saving work, there's more. You need to be established. You know, you can believe in Christ and His saving work today and still not be established. I mean, that's a fact. The Corinthians were a perfect example. They knew Christ and Him crucified, but that was an indictment to them because that's all they knew. They couldn't go on because they were so busy following leaders and, you know, worshiping local pastors, to put it in the modern vernacular. They worshiped men in their education, and because of that carnality, they were not able to advance to deeper teaching or further. Sometimes these phrases, I don't like deeper teachings and all this other stuff, but let's just say mature teaching. That's probably a better way. Paul says he has a message for those who are perfect or mature, And we have a lot of immature. If you're listening to me, all you care about is Christ crucified and the fact that you're saved and God your Savior. You are not a grown-up. You are a baby. And this is a fact. God has given us so much more than that. Why would we reject the counsels of God and not want to go on and know Him deeper? That would be like a son just saying, look, He's my dad, that's all I care about. It would be a slap in the face in the heart of your father if you didn't care to get to know Him more and what He's doing with His life and what His plans are. And think about that. So Paul wanted to go there to establish them. And it says, verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now listen to the humility of this apostle. Paul, who the Lord Jesus personally appeared to him, gave him great revelations. And yet this Paul would find comfort in the faith of the Roman believers. And many of us experienced this. You know, I was with my dear friends in Amarillo, and we have Todd and Dolly and the Cardwells out there, and all the folks in Amarillo who came from Texas and Oklahoma and various other places. And every one of us were different in our knowledge and our and understanding of the Scriptures, but we had mutual comfort. We are comforted together through one another's faith. And what a comforting thing is. We need our brethren. And the Apostle Paul himself found comfort in the least of the believers who had the littlest knowledge of God and Christ, because faith brings comfort to others. When we all look at God together, it comforts us. And we may not see Him the same way. Some may only see Him slightly. Some may have a greater view of Him because of their understanding of how God has revealed Himself to them through His Word. But we're all looking at the same object, and that brings comfort because we're all looking together. Well, he goes on now in verse 13, and I think he's now bringing on his great topic of Romans. And he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now there's a couple things in this verse. Now first of all, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. Now I've given this talk many times, but I'm going to refresh your memory, and it's not a difficult thing for me, and it's important for you. Paul says, in a number of spots, and there are five to be exact, where he said, I would not have you ignorant. Well, here in verse 13, I think it's in reference to Paul's apostleship. Paul wanted to come to these Romans many times, but he was let or hindered. That word in the King James, let, is a modern, it's actually still used in tennis. When you ever watch tennis, they throw the ball up and it hits the net. The ref or judge, whatever they call the guy, he yells, let! And that means that the net stopped the ball. So Paul was hindered. He was stopped from coming to these Romans. And let me just say this, that if you read the book of Acts, in the first half of Acts, Satan goes against the 12 apostles. And the last half of the book of Acts, his tactics shift and go after Paul. And in the first half of Acts, those Jews who were persecuted are now accepted and welcome and not being persecuted at the end of the book of Acts. Satan shifted his tactics. Why does he do that? Because Satan goes after God's present truth. Now you might, well, all the Bible's the Word of God, Dan. Well, of course it is. But what God is doing today is what Satan hates the most. And what God is doing today is He's going out to the world with the message of the Apostle Paul, and this is what He opposes. And this is why Paul's hindered. And that's why those of us who are engaged proclaiming Paul's message need to watch out, because he will seek to hinder us. And yes, I know God is all things, God is sovereign, blah, blah, blah. We know that. That's the absolute teaching. God is over all things. But we do have an adversary, and he's coming after this teaching. He hates it. He stands opposed to it. Satan is not in the bars. He's not in the court system. He's not in the White House, contrary to popular opinion. Satan is found in the professor's chair. Satan is found in the pulpits of this country, and he stands opposed to this message, and he will go after those who proclaim it faithfully. Think of this. Paul was hindered, and if you're going to take a stand on God's present truth and proclaim justification to the unbeliever, and you're going to teach the further establishment of the believers found in Romans. By the way, just a thought here, the Romans were justified. What Satan was hindered was that Paul would go there and establish them. Think of this. Satan wants to stop the fruit bearing, and you can only bear fruit when you have a proper understanding of Paul's teaching, of especially Romans 5 through 8 and 9 through 11. Satan hates the teaching of sanctification. He hates the teaching of dispensational truth, and he hates the teaching of Ephesians and the church's heavenly position. And we're going to, God willing, and I ask the prayers of those listening to me, I am teaching through Paul's letters, and this is God's truth for today, and we have an adversary who's going to do everything he can to stop this message going out and from you passing it on to others. He may try to stop this recording equipment from working. He may stop you from listening or stop you from further investigating. Remember this. Laziness could be the work of the adversary trying to get you to stop believing this truth. So let's keep our eyes out together. And so Paul says he was hindered, and this is the first thing he doesn't want us to be ignorant of, is his apostleship. Now the second time he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, Romans 11:25, where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Satan would want us to be ignorant of dispensational truth, and there's a horrendous teaching, and ignorant teaching and an arrogant teaching says that God is all through with Israel. Israel has been replaced by the body of Christ. We are the Israel of God today. That is a false teaching, and it's a slam against the character of God. If God doesn't fulfill to the letter everything he said to Israel after the flesh, you and I have no business to believe anything he says. The next time he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, and it's regarding spiritual gifts. And that is a topic of great ignorance today. People still think that God is giving the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. He isn't. And you're going to find when you read 1 Corinthians 10, I'd got this reversed. That was 1 Corinthians 12, ignorance of spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. That was the third time. Going back now, the second time we read, I do not want you to be ignorant, is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, regarding the Old Testament examples. Those of us who believe Paul's message have examples for us in the Old Testament that which would tell us, number one, we should be familiar with it. We should be familiar with what happened to Israel in the Old Testament because they're examples. And then finally and lastly, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant concerning those which are asleep. Paul, and this is referring to death and resurrection. There's so much ignorance. The dead are not alive. The dead are dead awaiting resurrection. And the great hope of Christianity today is not where you go when you die, but if you're dead, will you rise again? There's a big difference between those two questions. It's not where you go when you die. The question is, if you die, shall you live again? Think about that. Think about how Satan has entered into Christian theology and talking about where you go when you die. That's not the question. The question is, if you die, shall you live again? And the answer is yes, 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 in Christ shall all be made alive. And especially for believers, we'll be snatched away and taken with him to heaven prior to the outbreak of hostilities of this world. Well, I've gone a little over time. This is Dan Sheridan, crossandthrone.com. And you can find us at 847-312-4676 if you have any questions. We'll talk to you tomorrow, or Monday, excuse me.